I'm going to use the word crazy in my sermon. I use it here in all of its goodness and positiveness, and with the most and deepest respect and concern and care for any who live with mental illness. So I make that disclaimer now, because crazy has some great connotations to it, some very positive energy. And every family tree has a crazy cousin in it. And I really do mean that, as in loud and funny and full of energy, and also typically genuine and humble. The one who walks in the room overflowing with funny personal stories and hugging everyone indiscriminately, not overly concerned with politeness, potentially mischievous. And even after that crazy cousin leaves the room, the stories they told are repeated over and over with warmth and laughter. There is a mysteriously unifying quality to a crazy cousin's presence. And I see Jesus being that kind of crazy. But that isn't the kind of crazy that his family was complaining about. And we get that too. As Jesus continues to roam our world and unsettle us, as Jesus continues to roam through our communities, saying unconventional things, here's what we want to do. We want to put an arm around his shoulders and hand him a glass of sweet tea and a lemon square on a pretty napkin. And we want to say, bless his little heart, as we give knowing looks to our other family members who are whispering and nodding with concerned looks on their faces. When he speaks, we ever so deftly change the topic. Haven't the hydrangeas been beautiful this year? Because Jesus makes us uncomfortable. We should be concerned about Jesus. Jesus' family was absolutely right. Jesus was out of his mind, crazy and unpredictable. They understood this. They realized they were witnessing something and someone the world had never known. They just didn't know how to interpret what they were seeing. We can't fault them for that. It would have been impossible for God to walk this earth and not be misunderstood. It would have been completely impossible. Because God's way of doing everything is so unlike what we expect. We live in the world of broken humanity where people cause intentional pain. We live in a broken world in which our own insecurities, our own weaknesses cause us to hurt one another, to mistrust one another, to put our own needs first and the needs of others last. We look up out for number one while God says, where? Where are the least and the lost? And as frantically as we run around slapping good and bad and right and wrong labels on everyone, God is equally busily pulling off the labels and trying to knit us together. We wander around forgetting to watch for God's sweet face in the crowd. A crazy face. Jesus was crazy. That is, if crazy means loving without limitations. Crazy if crazy means sacrificial forgiveness. Crazy if crazy means knocking us off of our independent feet to make us realize that this planet is one big, vulnerable family. Being family, intimate family, means taking it all on. The disagreements, the disappointments, and the wounds. And when I say this, I'm talking as much about our relationship with Jesus as any other relationship. If you have walked this path of faith for any time at all, then in your relationship with Jesus, you have disagreed with him. Let's be honest. You've been disappointed by him. You've even felt wounded by him. Because we will be disappointed in Jesus when preaching forgiveness. Jesus preaches and preaches forgiveness, and we cling to vengeance. And we will disagree with Jesus when he tells us to give our coat as well as our shirt to anyone who asks. Can't Jesus see this person is just an alcoholic, is just a drug abuser, and is going to abuse whatever I give them? And yes, we will feel wounded by Jesus when our lives do not unfold perfectly, when dark times extend for far too long. We will question and doubt and call him crazy. And he will forgive us and never let us go. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus' family was perplexed and disappointed, confused by his public witness. So confused that they sought to get him and bind him and limit him. Don't ever kid yourself that the Bible is not relevant to our own lives. We are just like these family members. We too, we want to rein Jesus in. We want to pull him back from this edgy ministry of his. We want to pull Jesus away from this transformational work he is doing. We want to hide him away and keep him quiet because it's just too radical. It's just too risky. And if we are a part of it, they will call us crazy too. Jesus' family wanted to tie up this strong man. They wanted to bind Jesus, if not literally, then figuratively. They did not want him to embarrass them anymore. Ironic, isn't it? They wanted to bind up love embodied and hide this love away from the world. But how do you bind up love? The only possible way is if love allows itself to be bound. And the only way that happened was on the cross, where love was temporarily bound, but only by its own voluntary nature. And it was only for a moment. And it was only so that the exquisite power of love could be witnessed by the world. And love is stronger than death. But a love that strong is frightening to our human hearts. The religious leaders want to bind him as well. Confused and concerned that Jesus is able to heal people who, in their understanding, were possessed by evil spirits. The religious leaders accuse Jesus of being evil too. So Jesus just pokes some holes in their logic. You do realize a divided house will collapse on itself. If I were evil, I would do evil things, but I'm doing good things. If he were evil, he would use evil to enslave rather than to free. So in his way, he tells them a parable. No one gets into the house of a strong person and steals anything without first tying up the strong person. Only then can you steal anything out of that house. It's not a difficult parable, right? Not like some. Not difficult, but a little bit unconventional. Jesus is a burglar in this scenario. How crazy is that? The strong person in this analogy is the evil one. However, Jesus, of course, is stronger. Jesus binds up the evil one and then steals away all those whom he has always held as his own. So Jesus is the good burglar. Now, we know good shepherd and the way, the truth, and the life and the living water, but here Jesus is the good burglar. Not up there in the top 10 lists of names for Jesus. But there he is to bind up all that is evil so we can be set free. Which then leads Jesus to speak words which have perplexed people through the ages. He speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So this section of scripture has put fear in the hearts of Christians because of its reference to an unforgivable sin. and we don't even understand what it is. One of the best explanations I've ever read of this confusing passage comes from Scott Hosey. Apparently, the unpardonable sin has to do with morally inverting the world to the point where darkness is light and light is darkness. And that is no run-of-the-mill sin. You do not live this way and talk this way and view the world this way due to some little mistake or a momentary lapse of judgment. What could be done for people who insist on looking at the world that way? This is the essence of blasphemy. Blasphemy is at bottom a form of theft. Blasphemers steal holy language and symbols, associate them with ugly and awful things, and so rob God of the chance to get through to us via God's chosen form of revelation. So if the KKK can take the symbol of the cross and transform it into a symbol of racial hatred instead of what it really is, namely a sign of reconciliation among all races and between God and the entire world, then God loses a key piece of how God wants to convey love to us. Maybe that is why this sin is unpardonable. The very ones who need the grace that could pardon it reject that same grace as poison. And what can be done for one such as that? Jesus knows how easily we get things turned upside down and inside out. Jesus knows that we sometimes come at him with our ropes, thinking we can bind him and tuck him away out of sight. But Jesus cannot be bound. He is the strong one. Throughout the church's history, we have had to struggle with what that means. Racial discrimination first endorsed, but then condemned by the church. Gender discrimination first endorsed, then condemned by the church. The church has discriminated over money, over education, over mental and physical abilities, and on and on and on. But every time the church tries to discriminate, God's love proves stronger. God's welcome proves wider. When Jesus' own family questioned his purpose, his mission, his ministry, he did not denounce them. He didn't say, they're no longer my family. Here's what they did. He let a little child lead them, right? He did. Hi. Hey, Braden. Here's what he did. He said, see all these other people? They're my family too. No children of his own, but all these children. All these brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. These wonderful relationships. He continued to welcome. He continued to adopt new faces into the family of God. So the question for us is, when do we bind Jesus because we are afraid of what he is asking us to do or be? When do we bind Jesus, kidding ourselves that we are doing good when we are actually doing harm? That is the question with which we must live. That is the question that should help us discern our choices. Jesus looks like crazy to the world. But then the world has never had very good eyesight. So let us live and love and gaze at the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Let us look inside and upside down in every possible way. And let us be that crazy cousin who comes in with laughter and hugging everyone indiscriminately, because the world needs more of those. Thanks be to God. Amen.